Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. And as has been said, it is good to have a church to fellowship with. And I just think in sitting there again, being thankful. And if that is not your experience, I pray that it becomes your experience. That you love the Lord, that you love the church, and the gift that He has given us in the church. I think often we look at the church as kind of something that we have to do, and it really is a gift that God has given us to help each other through life. So if you turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar story. And as I was preparing for this, actually I was thinking about this message 8 weeks ago, and that means it was before Christmas. And so this would be kind of nice if this message would land right around Christmas. And it was supposed to actually be a little closer than it is. But as I was studying again this week, and I was thinking, well, you know, I'm really glad that it's not. Because so often, the extra things that we've added to this story distract from the story itself. The gifts that we give, not that I'm saying that we shouldn't do any of these things, but they have a way of distracting us from the true story of what Jesus, what it means for Him to come to earth, and that a Savior is born. It's probably one of the most talked about events from the Bible, but probably one of the least understood, truly understood passages. And so we want to look at this morning, we want to look at the event, and we also want to look at the message of what we're talking about here. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, the Christmas story. Christ the Savior is born. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesarea, from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Here again, if we look at the first part of chapter 2, we see Luke giving the details of what's happening. You know, it was a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and it says the census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And there's some that would say today, because there is no historical record of this census, that what Luke said wasn't true. And so it makes this passage maybe a little, we're not sure we can trust it. And if you want to, you can read all the different commentaries that say why it's true and why it's okay. And I can, if you want to read those, I took the time to read those. But we don't have time for all that this morning. But one of the things that just stuck out to me as I was reading this, why would Luke write this? All this information, if it really didn't happen, he wrote it within 60 years of when it happened. It would be so easily to prove him wrong. Why would he make it so obvious if he's trying to write something that's not true? Why would he make it so obvious? So just because there's no historical record today does not mean it didn't happen. And there's a whole, like I said, there's a whole books of stuff that you can read about how that all comes about. It would make no sense for Luke to make up this census when it could so easily have been disproven at the time it was written. When his express goal, remember his express goal in the first part of Luke was this: having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. If that was his written goal, why would he make something so supposedly obviously not true? So just because we can't prove it today, we don't have that historical record today, doesn't mean that it didn't happen. So just putting it in, without going into all the details, I could spend an hour explaining to you why it did happen, but we're not going to go there. We are going to trust that the Lord wrote what he wanted to write and that we are to believe it. It's the other thing that I always say is the more time goes about, people used to think that the more science, the more that man, archaeology digs, the more they'll prove the Bible wrong. What we're finding is exactly the opposite. The more we learn about science, the more we learn about archaeology, the more the Bible is proven true. So let's just believe what the Bible says and be ahead of the game. I said, we're ahead of the game that way. We also see here God's providence in the world around us. You know, he moved a secular leader, not only a secular leader, but the most powerful man in the world at that time, to make a decree that would make Joseph and Mary be where they needed to be to make the prophecies come true. Because they were a little distance away from where they needed to be. And she was fairly well along in her pregnancy. And some say this, Leon Morris writes this, he said, "We should perhaps reflect that it was the combination of a decree by the emperor in the distant Rome and possibly the gossiping tongues of Nazareth that brought Mary to Bethlehem at just the time to fulfill the prophecy of the birthplace of Christ. God works through all kinds of people to affect his purposes." God can work through. You know, we think of our political things that are happening, and we think, well, it's so out of control. But yet God is in control. God can use those people even though they don't believe in him. The emperor of Rome did not believe in God, but he still used him. And that's the same way it works today. So I just want to give you a picture. So we're going to look at the event first. Just some of the basic event, the event. What happened? And then we want to look at the message towards the end. So it was a trip of approximately 70 or 90 miles. Depends on which way they would have gone. Nobody, of course, knows the exact route. But this is the route. The probable route is the route on the right, the longer route, which would have been about 90 miles. The reason for that, the reason that they believe it was probably the longer route, is because the shorter route goes through Samaria. And if we know, if we read our Bible, we know that the Jews often avoided Samaria because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And so it's more likely that they went the longer route, but nobody knows. But we do know it was a ways. And as I was thinking about these ladies in our church that, I don't know that any of you are this far along, but some of you were just not too long ago. You were within a month of having a baby and you have to walk 90 miles. That seems like quite the chore. I don't think she would have gone if she wouldn't have had to. Probably not. But it is the Lord working in his ways. So it was approximately 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the long way. That's like walking from here, church, to Kokomo. It's a little ways. If you think about walking that when you are 8 months pregnant, we can only sympathize for Joseph. But anyway, we can also sympathize for Mary, either one. But it had to be a journey. It had to be a hard journey. But they were doing it, and there was no bus. There was no Uber that they could call and say, come take us. And they were poor. So there was probably not more than a donkey at the most for them to travel with and to travel on. And either way, it had to be a rough ride and probably not something that a doctor today would recommend. But we are glad for Mary and Joseph's faithfulness in going and doing what they were just doing their everyday life. We talked about that today. What does it mean to glorify God? And it's just to follow God, do what he wants us to do in our daily lives, and that's what they were doing. They were going to go and register for this census. And here's another picture of that. Oh, you about can't see it. There's some red lines there. The other reason they think possibly that they wouldn't have gone through the shorter route is because it was very mountainous and a very hard trip, where the other way around would have been a little more down on the lower, smoother ground. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so I'm going to show you some pictures. This is where I love going to Israel. And I'm not sure how much of this I should do or how much I will do throughout my messages of Luke. But it is interesting to have been there and seen these places. And just to look at it maybe from a different perspective. Now, our guide in Israel said that it's very likely that this is one of the few places, and I'll show you the pictures here in a little bit, that actually they're pretty sure this is the place. This is where Jesus was born. It's one of the few places that they can actually say, we think pretty positively, that this is the place. A lot of the places are called traditional places. He asked Brother Todd when we got there, he said, do you want the truth or tradition? What do you want? When we go to these sites, do you want the truth or tradition? And we asked, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, a lot of these places are the traditional places that they think it might be. Some of them are here because the place that it actually happened is in a country that we can't get to. It's not very safe for tourists to go there, but we want to celebrate it. We want to have a place that we can go to. So this is the place. That's often called the traditional place. So when you heard this is the traditional place, you knew that it might be the place, it might not be. And there's a church built on everything, just so you know. If it had anything to do with biblical history, almost there was a church built on it somewhere in the last 2,000 years. But I guess for me, this was a different kind of place. So we always look at the stable, and we don't know that he was in a stable. We just know that it was a manger. But the belief is that it was in a cave. That was different. This is actually not the place. We'll get there here in a little bit. But this gives you a little bit more of an idea, if you take the tables away, of what it actually looked like. It was a cave that they used for stables. Often they would use caves for stables to bring the animals in at night to keep them safe from predators. And I'm going to show you some more pictures that are not actually it. These are pictures of stables in Israel. Because what I really want you to do is get a grasp of what it possibly looked like. Because when I show you pictures of the real place, it doesn't look anything like this. So I'm just giving you some pictures off the internet of what it possibly looked like. What the stable looked like. That it was a cave. And then I want to show you. So in life, the big thing right now is you have the meme of this is what the internet says it looks like. And then you have real life. So I have a couple of those. So this is the meme. This is so that you can understand what it really looks like, because I'll show you in a little bit why. So going down those steps to the right is going down into the cave where they are fairly certain. There's no 100% guarantee. I think it's as much as people venerate this place, I'm glad we don't know for sure, in all honesty. And I'll share a little story about that here in a little bit. But this is going down into the cave where Jesus was supposedly born. It's a church built on top of it. So this is the meme. This is so that you can actually see what it looks like. This is actually real life. Full of people. We waited 3 hours in line. So look at this picture. You see that door straight back, and you see a wall way to the back of that. That's where we started. And there was full of people all the way to the front. It took us, I don't know, 2 hours, I think, to get up, to go down these steps. And you see here us. Starting to go down those steps. So we're at the top of these steps is where this picture is taking, looking down. That's how real life looks. Then here's a picture of down at the bottom, there where that looks like an altar is supposed spot where Jesus was born. To the right, where you see a man standing, kind of right in the edge of the screen is where supposedly the manger was. Of course, this is all just speculation. But it's interesting to see, and you can see that it no longer looks like a cave. That's why I showed you those other pictures, because it's been built up, it's been blown up, it's been commercialized, and I wanted to show you that. Again, this is what it looks like. This is what it's like in real life. Going down those steps, you see all those people down there, which is a lot of our group. Those people are standing right there in front of that don't know what you call it. Looks like a pulpit area or whatever. That's where that all that group of people is. It was full. Just to give you an idea, it was full. Lots of people. And so this is a part of the area down there where it wasn't off to a little bit. And I wanted to share a clip of us singing in there. We sang some songs in there, and it was beautiful, wonderful, sent chills down my spine. But I didn't have any really good recordings that I felt were worthy of putting up here and taking up our time. As you can see, it's built up. It doesn't look like a cave anymore. If you look real close at the picture, you can see the ceiling. It does a little bit. So talking about venerating, we were walking down. As we were in line, I'm not sure who it was in the group, but they were talking to somebody, and they said, we have our wet one with us, our wet wipe, because when I get down to there, and there's like a silver star there on the floor, and he was going to kiss that. He said, I'm going to wipe it off real clean before I kiss it. But you saw a lot of that. It was almost like they were worshiping the spot more than they were worshiping what actually happened and the message that was to be there. So we saw a lot of that. We saw a lot of people come down, and they'd bend down, and they'd kiss that spot. I don't know if they thought that would give them something special, but it was interesting to see, to be there and to see and to know that this is possibly the location. And as we look at this, let's read verse 6 again, because we see Luke was pretty simple. Luke didn't give us much. If you look at it, it's pretty simple. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Doesn't say how much he weighed. Doesn't say how long he was. We do know his name. That did share that. But it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, unembellished. He doesn't make it a big deal. But it describes the most profound birth with the most far-reaching implications in the history of the world. On a night like any other night, in an obscure village in Israel, unnoticed by the world, a child was born. But while his birth was like that of every other child, the child was unlike any other child ever born, either before or since. Unnoticed by the world, only a few had any idea what was happening. And even they had a full fully understood what was happening. And in a population, and I looked this up and I was surprised, actually I didn't think, most people would say around 300 million people were in the world at this time. Estimates are between 100 and 300 million. They're leaning towards the higher number. Only a few knew what was happening here. Mary and Joseph knew. Elizabeth and Zechariah knew. The shepherds in the field were going to find out here just in a little bit. And a few wise men in a faraway land knew about this. This is all that knew about this. What was happening? It was obscure. There was no big announcement. No trumpets were blown. He came very quietly. You know, not much has changed. Even today, in a population of over 8 billion people, there are only about 31% that have any idea about this event that occurred. Found it interesting. As I was doing some research about this, about the different religions and how many people in the world are Christian, it says about 31% of the people in the world are Christians. But even of those 31%, even less understand the significance of this birth. It says only 6% are evangelical Christians that believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, that believe in the salvation that's brought to sinners by Jesus Christ and his death. Only 6%. The other thing that was interesting to me as I discovered this, you know, we in our society that we live in today, we see there's many people that don't believe in anything. But what I found out in my studies was only 16% of the world population are atheists or, secular, non-religious, agnostic, or atheist. Only 16%. I don't know about you guys, but it feels like the whole world is that way. But in other words, 84% of the world openly worships something. 84% of the world openly worships something. 34% are Christians. That means there's a whole bunch of others. And if you look at those, there's Muslims, and there's a whole list of other religions. So only 16% of the world doesn't worship something. And that was, I think, is confirmed by Romans 5, or Romans 1. verse 20 to 25. I just want to read that, that we are made to worship, and we will worship something. And I never really thought about it like this. I was like, well, the whole world is just not worshiping. They're not believing in anything. But in our reality, most people do worship something. Actually, in all reality, everybody worships something, whether it's self or a god of some kind. But Romans 1, 20 to 25. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, talking about God, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we do see that. If you look at the world religions today, all of them worship something. Whether it's a golden god that they made, whether it's the sun, but they worship some kind of something that was created rather than the Creator himself. But we see here, we're looking at the story today where the Creator was sending his Son to let us know, to help us to worship him truly. So the question I have, I was pondering this with things, everyone worships something. Who are you worshiping? And now we come to the good news. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So here again we see an angel. Third time we see an angel. And we see the people he addressed were afraid. Again. But again he says, don't be afraid. Notice also that just like his birth in a small remote village of no reputation, in a barn where the animals stayed, the announcement of his birth by the angel was not to the emperor in his palace or to the Jews in the temple, but to the lowliest of all people, the shepherds. Again, he did not come with great fanfare, but as a humble servant. And he came for a message for all people. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful promise. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What allows God to be the Savior of lost sinners is the propitiatory and sacrificial and substitutionary death of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is still to come. They don't understand this at this time, but the Savior has come. As described in Isaiah 53, and I want to, again, not as a great king, not as the people were looking for him, but as a humble servant he came. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jumping to verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify man. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Peter 2:24, he who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the Savior that was being born on this evening. It says it's good tidings of great joy. And John 3:16, which you also well know, but I want to read that. But I also want to read John 3:17, which I think is even of greater impact. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the wonderful promise. This is verse 17 is what's coming to fruition today, or in this passage, at the birth of Jesus. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, which he had a full right to do. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's the wonderful news that we're hearing about today. You know, the time of judgment will come, but first, he gave an opportunity to be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve. He wouldn't have to give this opportunity to have his Son come to be born in this humble place with no fanfare. And if you think about it, the whole time basically he was on earth, he was despised. Nobody wanted him. Why did he do that? When I stop and try to think about that, I can't. It's hard to process. And Roland Baton, in his biography of Martin Luther, quotes Martin Luther saying this, and he's trying to comprehend what is happening here. So this is Martin Luther. When I am told that God became man, I can follow the idea, but I just do not understand what it means. For what man, if left to his natural promptings, if he were God, would humble himself to lie in the feed box of a donkey or to hang upon a cross? God laid upon Christ the iniquities of us all. This is the ineffable and infinite mercy of God, which the slender capacity of man's heart cannot comprehend, and much less utter. That unfathomable depth and burning zeal of God's love toward us, and truly the magnitude of God's mercy, engenders in us not only a hardness to believe, but also incredulity itself. For I hear not only that the omnipotent God, the creator and maker of all things, is good and merciful, but also that the supreme majesty was so concerned for me, a lost sinner, a son of wrath and of everlasting death, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him to the most shameful death, that hanging between two thieves, he might be made a curse and sin for me, a cursed sinner, that I might be made just, blessed, a son and heir of God. Who can sufficiently declare this exceeding great goodness of God? How can we express the goodness of God when he made his son to carry all the sin that I deserved? I had to think, if that isn't love. Jesus took what I deserved upon himself and gave me, not only did he do that, but he gave me what he deserves. It's really what God is giving us here. Going back, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. And that's the message that we so often lose in the Christmas season of giving gifts and having family time, is that we have a chance. We have an opportunity. God gave us that opportunity to believe in his son, to know his son. You know, dying on the cross, being banned from the presence of God, is what I deserve. If we don't understand that, is what we deserve. We don't understand what God has told us in the Bible about ourselves, about the wickedness of our heart, the fickleness of our love. We will not understand the significance of this message the angel brought to the shepherds if we don't understand our own wickedness. And it's interesting, sometimes the reading that we do during the week brings things to mind. And a book that I was reading for the counseling session, Paul Tripp, I believe is his name, talks about the song, The Fount of Ever Blessing. And it was interesting. I almost thought about having the guy sing that. Here it was, the first song that we sang this morning. And blessed my heart. But verse 3 really shows us the truth about us. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, blind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know, we are so often prone to wander. And if we understand that, we really understand the gift that God has given us. When we understand the state of our own heart and the gift of grace God gave us through his Son, we will be grateful beyond all measure. Jesus' beginning and his end were shameful. Born and laid in a manger, unknown, unrecognized, of lowly means, died the most shameful death possible at that time in history. All because he loves us. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. They were telling the truth. They were telling the truth. They were bringing us good tidings of great joy. Through Christ, we don't get what we deserve. We have a Savior that restores our relationship with God the Father through repentance and relationship with Jesus the Savior. And what happens when we accept and receive this gift? Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. What's going to happen is God's going to be glorified. Glory to God in the highest. And there will be peace on earth. And that peace on earth isn't that there's no wars. That peace on earth is the peace in our hearts that we can have, going through the hard times that were shared about this morning. That's the peace on earth. Peace on earth is not peace among the people. There will always be wars, but peace in the heart only available through Christ. Because of God's goodwill, because of his love for us, not anything that we've done, nothing we've done to deserve it, but because of God's goodwill. God's goodwill in sending the Messiah, this is Matthew Henry, God's goodwill in sending the Messiah introduced peace in this lower world, slew the enmity that sin had raised between God and man, and resettled a peaceable correspondence. If God be at peace with us, all peace results from it. Peace of conscience, peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace is here put for all good, all that good which flows to us from the incarnation of Christ. So all that peace, when we have peace with God, which we can only have through Christ, that is where all other peace comes from. We can't expect it to come from anywhere else. The world wants peace to somehow come from somewhere else. I don't know really where they want it to come from. But we know it can only come through Christ and the gift that God gave us. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. As I was studying this, I had to imagine, can you imagine Joseph and Mary? All of a sudden there's a bunch of shepherds at the door knocking. Is this where the baby's born? And they had to be like, how do you know about this? How do you know about this? But then also the peace and probably some fear that had to be in the heart of Mary and Joseph when once again they told them, the angels came and told us about the Savior being born. It just again confirmed to Mary and Joseph that what they had been told was not a hallucination. It was confirmed. So it had to be a joyous occasion for Mary and Joseph to again be confirmed, hear that confirmation. Also had to think about, this is me, you know, what was their conversation about? Did they say, well, what did the angel look like, you know, that you saw? You know, this is the one that came to visit us. Did they talk about that at all? I don't know. That's the type of stuff that always interests me. You know, I had to wonder about the excited discussion they had. You know, these shepherds trying to explain what they saw had to be amazing. But then also their excitement in what, and then for them to see an angel come and say, okay, you need to go into the village and in there's a baby there. And then to actually go there and oh, it's true. Again, it says they were excited and they left and they went to see if it was true or not. So, in closing, are we like the shepherds willing to believe the good news and seek out Christ? It's the question for this morning. Are we like the shepherds willing to believe the good news and seek out Christ? Are we willing to listen when Christ tells us in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that the wonderful news that the angels talked about? And also in closing again, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The most glorious news the world has ever known. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this story. Lord, there's so many things that our minds, our physical things want to know. How did it happen and all those things. But really, that's not what's important. What's important is the message that you gave us, the opportunity that you gave us, Lord. At this time, we still have it, Lord, that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with that knowledge. Lord, there's not many that know. Lord, help us to be willing to share that knowledge, Lord, that they can have that peace that only comes through Christ, that peace of the heart that the world so longs for. Lord, maybe don't even know what they want, but Lord, they want peace among things, but Lord, you want peace among man, between man and yourself. Lord, that's where true peace comes from. Lord, when there's peace between man and God. Lord, I pray this morning that we can honor you and worship you and glorify you as we go this week. Lord, that we can share the good news with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jaden.